Good morning, friends. Resurrection Sunday. Here we are. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, it's good to finally be at Easter after that long run through Lent. I'm so glad you have joined us this morning online. Thanks for being with us and making this a part of your Easter weekend. And just thrilled that you would tune in. It's an honor. It's a pleasure for me. So I want to start this morning, though, with one of my favorite songs of the last decade. Now, it's just me, so you're going to have to look up this song here on your own. But if you look up Arcade Fire's Afterlife, that's the name of the song, Afterlife. I've been thinking about this song a lot because it's just so beautiful and so poignant. It asks some of the great questions of life. Its lyrics go this way, afterlife. Oh my God, what an awful word. After all the breath and the dirt and the fires are burnt, and after all this time and after all the ambulances go, and after all the hangers-on are done hanging on to the deadlight of the afterglow, I've got to know, when love is gone, where does it go? Where do we go? Are there any more penetrating words and questions than those Arcade Fire lays out in this song? After loving in life, where does that love go? Where does my love go? When we die, where do we go? And you know, death has always been life's greatest mystery. It is the great mystery. And from the time we're children until the time we grow old, the specter of death haunts us. What happens when we die? Anything? What happens to our love when the people we love most depart from us? I mean, these questions from Arcade Fire, in my estimation, are perhaps the most important questions. And like any great mystery, it calls for inquiry, perhaps even conjecture, because none of us can know for certainty, but it calls for inquiry. When love is gone, where does it go? Where do we go? You know, I was having a conversation with my daughter, Zoe, and it was a fascinating conversation. This happened this past week, and one of her classmates, their pet died this week. And Zoe and I were talking about that. And at one point she says, you know, it's got me thinking, Dad, about what happens when Lloyd, our dog, dies. What happens, Dad, when Lloyd dies? And I said, well, to start, honey, I am suddenly much more wealthy because that dog costs a fortune. So when constantly costing me money. So when Lloyd dies, I'll have more money. So that's the start. But she said, Dad, I'm being serious. What happens when Lloyd dies? And I said, you know, Zoe, I said, I don't know. Death is one of life's great mysteries, humans, animals. And I said to her, what do you think happens when Lloyd dies? And she said, well, I think the first thing we should do, Dad, is bury her in the backyard under the stump. And on the stump, I'll carve Lloyd plus Zoe equals love, which was nice. But then she said, you know, but I was also thinking, Dad, if there's a Jesus for humans, is there a Jesus for dogs as well? I said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I was thinking, you know, there must be a Jesus dog, you know, probably a golden retriever. And does it come maybe and takes Lloyd in the play fetch forever? Is there a dog Jesus for Lloyd? And, you know, this is the interesting thing to me, that kids can even start thinking about comprehending death. From the moment we're young, be it a dog or a person, it's the great mystery for all of us. And you know, when our kids were younger, down the street, just a few doors down, a two-year-old boy passed away. And immediately it spawned questions about the great mystery, about death. You know, it doesn't matter if you're 7 or 70, whether it's a dog or a spouse. It's a great mystery, and we can't help but at times ask ourselves, as Arcade Fire does, when love is gone, what happens? Where does it go? Where do we go? Well, I want to spread this morning some Easter conjecture, you could say. Dip my toes into the water. And to do so, I want to jump briefly back to Good Friday. I hope you tune in for Good Friday as well. And you'll remember, if you did, where we left things. Jesus resists the temptation to follow the will and the way of power. Instead, Jesus chooses a life fully, completely devoted to love. Jesus follows the path of love all the way to the bitter end. Love without anger, bitterness, retaliation. He follows it all the way to the end and dies on a cross. And for two long days, there's this cosmic silence. There's no word from God. But then, of course, on Easter morning, in a quiet graveyard garden grove, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. The tomb that held his body is now empty. He's not there because he's risen." And this is our Resurrection Sunday pronouncement. But what exactly does it mean? What are the implications of that? What does it reveal to us? And I want to quickly highlight four things quickly before I dive into the question of where love goes, where we go when we die. Four things the empty tomb reveals to us. And the first thing it reveals to us is this. The empty tomb reveals to us the supremacy of love. Easter Resurrection Sunday is the answer to the question that Good Friday asks. What would happen if someone followed the way of love, even when the forces of evil and violence and power did everything they could to stop it? What would happen? What would happen if you put love in a ring with insurmountable odds against all other forces, and Easter morning declares in the end, well, love would win? And this is why, reflecting on the cross and the tomb, Paul gives us one of the most eloquent descriptions of love in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, when he declares love never fails. In the end, it cannot fail. And when everything else is erased and gone, Paul tells us there's only three things that last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. It never ends. But why does love never fail? Well, because through the cross and resurrection, the empty tomb reveals to us that God is love. What the cross reveals to us in a twist of cosmic paradox, you could say, is that love, and that Jesus on the cross, reveals to us that God is love. And on the cross, Jesus gives us the clearest image humanity has ever seen of what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, you look to the cross. You don't need to look to a theology book. That might help you. You don't need to look to the great theologians. If you want the perfect image of God, it's found with Jesus on the cross. God is found there because on the cross, Jesus revealed that God is love. God is like this, the cross says. God is like someone who would rather die than kill an enemy. A God who loves us without anger, bitterness, or retaliation. A God who in love suffers with us and for us. And this leads the Apostle John to this pinnacle climax moment of his theology when he declares in his book, 1 John, God is love. Why does love never fail? Love never fails because God is love. More so, love never fails because love has now been given authority over all things. The empty tomb reveals that love has now been given all authority. I mean, remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, right? And in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. His temptation was what? That the Satan could give him all authority over the kingdoms and empires and nations of this world if he would just bow down and worship the Satan. Worship the way of power. Jesus refuses, goes to the cross, is raised from the dead, and lo and behold, here's another little Easter surprise in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Oh, what the Satan was offering was not the Satan's to give. God, at the resurrection, raising Jesus in the way of love over death, now hands all authority over to Jesus, over to the way of love. It is now, love is now, the governing power of the universe. And so Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the sustainer and source of all love and life, is now in charge and has authority over this world. And what does Jesus intend to do with that authority? Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets.
God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The empty tomb reveals that love will restore and reconcile all things. What is Jesus, the way of love, going to do with that authority? Restore and reconcile all things. All things. All things. Because love reigns supreme, it cannot fail. And it cannot fail because God is love. And because God is love, God has made love the governing authority of our world. And because it's the governing authority of our world, it will restore and reconcile all things. Every atom, every mineral, vegetable, animal, human, everything will be restored and reconciled. All things. And so the empty tomb reveals to us the supremacy of love. The empty tomb reveals to us that God is love. The empty tomb reveals to us that love is now the world's governing authority. The empty tomb reveals to us that love will restore and reconcile all things. And here's the thing, it's Easter Sunday morning. On any given Easter Sunday, you could probably call it there, pop open a bottle of champagne and call it a work day, you know? But what I want to do this morning is I want to move into the realm of conjecture. If, a big if, but if what I have said is true, what are the implications? What does that mean? Well, I might start here. Love is the only way we can find meaning in life. It's not one of the ways. It is the only way. If love is supreme, if God is love, if love now governs the world, and if love is working to restore and reconcile all things, then the only thing that matters in this life is love. You know, I want to throw in a small little side dish of philosophy here, particularly for all the Marx fans out there. But you see, a few years ago at Nexus, we did a series on the Masters of Suspicion. And the Masters of Suspicion were Nietzsche, Freud, and Marx. And all these great big thinkers, all of them were suspicious of power and religion and God, you could say. And, you know, there's a lot of people today, fans, I would say, of Marx in some way. I mean, I don't think anyone takes Freud seriously that much anymore. And most of us don't really know what Nietzsche was talking about. I certainly over my head a bit. But Marx is digestible and popular. And I think what makes these thinkers powerful, whether we understand them or not, is that in all likelihood, if you have any doubt about faith today, it probably originated with the thinking of one of these three people. I mean, if you could name your doubts, chances are it came to you via them. They were very suspicious about faith, about religion, about the existence of God. But I want to contend this. As someone who's only dabbled in their work, so I'm not no expert, but I want to contend this: what these thinkers and their disciples were really suspicious of was love. You know, they were keen thinkers, but where they went wrong, in my humble estimation, is that they didn't believe that love was a force at work in the world. They didn't believe, certainly, in the supremacy of love. So far as I can tell, love was never really a part of any of their framework. Nietzsche didn't believe in love. He thought it was all about power. Freud didn't believe in love. He thought it was all about sex. And Marx, of course, set out to try to create an economy of equality. But without that, without love, what it spawned was simply tyranny. These great thinkers could find no room for the force that is love. And without it, I think their thinking is flawed. They saw no place for love as a governing agent in the universe, but the empty tomb reveals to us that love alone is supreme. And if that's the case, it means love alone gives meaning to life. You know, in Western culture, I think we're often schooled to think that life is a game, a competitive game of acquisition, where everybody's trying to get, you know, the most commodities, the most power, and you know, we're tempted to think that that's life. But life is not a game. Life is a gift, and its purpose is to love. Life is a gift, and its meaning is to love and be loved. And so to follow Jesus is a journey towards the maturation of love of God in our own lives, you could say. And it's a journey that will take a lifetime, possibly even longer than that. But the trajectory is clear. If we're following Jesus, we're always moving in the direction of love. And anything that doesn't move us in the direction of love is a waste of time. And, you know, this is nothing revelatory here. This is all pretty basic. I understand that. But it needs to be said because I think it's too easily overlooked and forgotten. And we can end up spending so much time thinking about doubts and programming and busyness of life, whatever it is, we can lose sight of the fact that if we're not growing in love, it means little. So let me ask you, where are you embracing and expanding in love? Who are you embracing love? I mean, let me ask you this question. Over the past 5 years, have you started to love more people or fewer people? Are the borders of your love shrinking or expanding? It's a bit of a troubling question for me, but it's all love. The meaning of life. The empty tomb announces the meaning of life is to learn to love and to find love. You know, second, if the empty tomb reveals to us that love will restore and reconcile all things, well then, what about dogs? This one's a bit for Zoe, but I'll be honest with you here. I've seen something. I've seen the grief in the eyes of those who have lost pets. And it's interesting, whenever I interact with those who have lost pets, especially if it's fresh, I see something else in their eyes as well. It looks a bit like shame. And you can almost see in people who have lost animals, pets, a certain a shame around how deeply their heart grieves over a pet, because after all, it was just a dog or cat. And some of you might be thinking here, good night, is Brad finally lost it? He's spending Easter talking about if dogs go to heaven. But I think there's something important here, and it moves us beyond pets. Our imagination of salvation and restoration is so often too narrow in scope. We fail to grasp the cosmic implications of the empty tomb. When Scripture says that God will restore and reconcile all things, it does not have humans in view alone. What it has in view is all things. And you know, today, David Bentley Hart is probably the most intelligent thinker on the planet. And I was shocked when I came across his words about pets. This is what he has to say. When you interact with animals, you're interacting with personal beings. And I don't care how offensive that is to anyone in the tradition. You're dealing with creatures that have consciousness, that have identity, that have personality. So they are spiritual beings. And I think any attempt to deny that is simply based on a rather childish fixation on the notion of what constitutes proper human dignity. So the idea that they would be somehow excluded from the universal dispensation of a new creation just seems to me to be a rather squalid picture of things. Those who have owned a dog know that. Your dog is like every other dog in many ways, but she or he also has little idiosyncrasies and habits of their own. There's a personality there. This dog is excessively timid, that one excitable, so its destiny can't be the destiny of a machine that merely collapses into dust at the end of its utility. Apokotestasis literally means restoration of all things, and all things would seem to include all things. This one's for Zoe. Is there a dog Jesus? No. There's only one Jesus, and that Jesus is Savior to all, not just humans, dogs, the cosmos as a whole. The empty tomb announces that love will reconcile and restore all things. And that would seem to include dogs and every other living thing. And I don't doubt that some of you are like, my goodness, I can't believe you just spent 5 minutes talking about that. But that's, I think, what we need is a bit more of a bigger imagination when it comes to Easter. What are the implications? They're bigger than we think. Finally, though, a final resurrection conjecture point for this morning as we close. I told you recently I took a Revelation class, And one of the teachers in this class was an Eastern Orthodox priest by the name of Kenneth Tanner. And he was once asked this: what is the most absurd thing you believe in? And his answer was this: that God became flesh in the womb of a young teenager because she said yes, and now humans do not stay dead when we die. I believe because it is absurd. I echo his sentiments, and I talk about this every Easter. Though absurd, there is a certain absurdism to the Jesus path, right? Though absurd, what the empty tomb announces is that humans do not stay dead when we die. And when the restoration of all things comes, we will be physically resurrected as well. That is the hope of the Christian path. Fair enough. But what about in the meantime? And you know, this one here is for anyone listening, watching, who has lost someone you love. And so hear me here. The empty tomb of Jesus announces that love is greater than the grave. And Paul reminds us that love alone endures. Love alone lasts forever. It never fails. It never ends. And what this means is this, I believe. While we wait for the restoration of all things, while we wait in the meantime, it means that death severs all things except for love. Death severs everything, but it can't sever us from love. It can't. The empty tomb announces that it's just not powerful enough. Death cannot sever love. And so when Arcade Fire asked the question, where does love go? My response would be this: it keeps going, because love never fails and it never ends. And what I mean by that is this, and I want to speak specifically in this moment to those who have lost a loved one. And you know, on week two in Lent, at the live service, we had someone who had just recently lost their spouse. We had them speak live at Lent at Nexus, and it was a hard week sitting and hearing their story. You know, sitting in grief is never easy. It's very raw. And the hope for the Jesus path person, though, is that death is not the end. But I want to push that further. Because maybe you're here this morning and you lost a friend, a parent, a spouse, or God forbid, a child. Whoever it is you lost this morning, I want you to know that you are still connected to your loved ones through love. You see, when our loved ones depart, there's a severing that can take place. Death is powerful. It can sever almost everything, and death severs a lot. And what death severs is, of course, our source of grief. For the time being, we can't have a conversation with our loved ones. We can't have a cup of coffee with them. We can't hear the sound of their laughter. We can't see their face. We can't hold them and give them a hug. That is what death severs. And that brings us, of course, tremendous grief and sorrow. It is not easy. But I'll say this, the great prophet Bono comes to mind here. He once said this: I've seen for myself that there's no end to grief, but that's how I know, and why I need to know, that there is no end to love. All I know and all I need to know is that there is no end to love. As powerful as death is, it can sever almost everything in life. But while we wait for the restoration of all things, know this: death cannot sever love. Not ever. It's not powerful enough to do that. And what I really mean by that is this: your departed loved ones, they still love you. And you still love them. And though I'm venturing into the realm of conjecture here, I do so boldly. They know right now that you love them. And they know that they love you. And you know, death is a great mystery. It's a dismembering. It cuts us off from those we love. And that, again, it dismembers our ability to speak to them, to hold them. But death cannot dismember love, because love never fails. And endures even beyond death. In this moment, if you've lost a loved one, that link has not been severed. Because God is love, and love never fails, and love endures, and love has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and love is going to restore and reconcile all things. And You know, what happens exactly between death and the restoration of all things, I don't know. I don't know. It's a great mystery. But I do believe that love never fails. Love cannot be severed. And it means that our departed, even now, even in this moment, they know that we love them. And they know that they still love us. Because love has been revealed as supreme over all things, including death. Waiting for restoration is, of course, the hardest part. But whoever it is, friend, parent, child, spouse, whoever it is, death cannot sever love. And love continues to connect you even beyond death. Because what Jesus' empty tomb announces is this: nothing, absolutely nothing is stronger than love. Not guns, not disease, not time, not age, not war, not atomic bombs, not even death itself. Nothing is stronger than love. Nothing. It cannot fail, and it will never fail, because God is love. And on Easter Sunday morning, God made a verdict and said, love is now supreme. It has all authority, and it will restore and reconcile all things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Go get that champagne bottle, pop it open, and celebrate, because love reigns supreme. The empty tomb announces it's all about love, and love never fails. This Easter Sunday morning, Nexus, may you know that, may you trust that to be true, and may you find comfort in it. So go now in peace and live a life of love.